Father, we thank you for Jean. We thank you for your presence with her in her preparation. We ask that you'd speak clearly through her today, that we might understand your word, your calling to us today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Martin.
Okay.
It's good to see so many people here today. Hallelujah. So we are looking today, and this is the first time I'm going to be using this, so hope I do it all right. Looking today at, first of all, Samaritan opposition, and then the cost of following Jesus. So to start with, Mrs. Marble, a Sunday school teacher, was describing the story of Lot and his wife, who were led by angels to flee from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But, as we all know, Mrs. Lot looked back at the city and she turned into a pillar of salt. Little Percy interrupted, "My mummy looked back once when she was driving and she turned into a telephone pole." Well, we're not looking at Lot and his wife today, but we are looking at three men who were looking over their shoulders and looking back instead of looking forward and following Jesus. But first, we'll look at the journey Jesus and his disciples were making from Galilee to Jerusalem. Now, Dr. Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, links the episodes and teaching for about the next 10 chapters into this one continuous journey. Jesus is actually taking a shortcut through the territory of the Samaritans from Galilee to Jerusalem. He would have to go a long way round to avoid this village. So he sends some disciples ahead to organize beds and meals for the night. But unlike Lot's wife, Jesus doesn't look back, but resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. He's now focused on his coming death and his resurrection. He's gathering up his courage and steeling himself for the journey ahead. Yet it is a bit surprising to see that he's thinking even beyond the cross to returning to his Father in heaven. But the disciples hit a snag. Those Samaritans worshipped the same God as the Jews. They claimed Mount Gerizim was the true mountain of God rather than the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. So they were rather miffed when Jesus didn't stop at their mountain to worship, but were going resolutely on to Jerusalem. So they refused to give him hospitality to Jesus and the 12 disciples. That's partly why the story of the Good Samaritan is in such contrast, stark contrast, to the attitude of the people in this village. Well, this leads James and John, rather than just wanting to shake off the dust on the villagers' feet from off their feet, actually wanting to call down fire from on them instead. Now, they may have had in their minds the fact that just a few days or hours before, they had witnessed the transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah had appeared talking with Jesus. So they still had Elijah in their thoughts. Perhaps they remembered the time when Elijah called down fire, not just once, but twice on his enemies in 1 Kings chapter 1. So the disciples felt rejected and scorned, and their immediate reaction was to retaliate. "We'll send down fire." But this is not the way Jesus works. He's not come to curse his enemies, but to bless them. So the Samaritan's rejection forms a sort of a backdrop to the story of these three men who seemed willing and eager to follow Jesus. But in the end, they also reject him. So here we have three would-be disciples where the word follow and but play a key role in each encounter. But none of them can commit to following Jesus. And this isn't just about accepting Jesus as Saviour. It's about becoming a willing follower, a disciple of Jesus, one who seeks to imitate Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Being a disciple means you in turn make disciples of other people. Being a disciple means being a dedicated follower of Jesus. Now, in the time of Jesus and the disciples, a disciple would join a teacher and actively imitate both his life, his lifestyle, and his teaching. Discipleship was like an apprenticeship, which made the fully formed disciple a living copy of the master. And that's what this first would-be disciple wanted. He wanted to be a living copy of Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants for each one of us, to be living copies of him. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The more we focus on Jesus, the more we'll become like him. So the cost of following Jesus. So this first man impulsively says, I want to follow you. He wants to be a disciple like the other 12. And Jesus replies, well, birds have nests and foxes had holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, becoming a disciple might mean that we have to give up things. This man is saying he might miss his home. Or was it just an excuse? Benjamin Franklin is quoted as saying, he that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else. Jesus is saying that this first would-be disciple needs to count the cost first, because the path of following Jesus is not always easy or comfortable. And we know that troubles come to us all at different stages of our lives. But as disciples of Jesus, we have the wonderful promise of his presence with us at every stage of our life. So was this first man prepared to rough it with the other disciples, not knowing from one day to the next whether they'd have a bed for the night or any meal to eat? Then Jesus introduced the first but when he says he himself, the Son of Man, doesn't have a home or anywhere to lay his head. So rather a touch of irony there, isn't there, as he's just been refused anywhere to sleep in this Samaritan village. And it's a little glimpse of what it did cost Jesus to come to this earth and become like one of us. Then we have the second man, the second would-be disciple. And here we have the second but, as he asks if he can delay joining Jesus until his father has died. Now, there's no actual mention or intimation that his dad has just died. In fact, he's probably still alive, and he probably will live for many, many years. And if he was already dead, then this young man would have been busy doing all the burial duties, and he wouldn't be talking to Jesus. So Jesus says that the gospel must come before even the highest family duty. Let the dead bury their own dead. Now, his reply is a pun in which dead means those who are spiritually dead. Jesus told him that the spiritually dead could bury the physically dead. But, and here's the third but, the spiritually alive should be busy proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The message says in that part, your business is life, not death. Of course, Jesus isn't saying we should forsake all our family responsibilities. Of course he's not. But he often gave replies and commands to people because he knew their real motives. Perhaps this man wanted to delay following Jesus and was actually using his father as an excuse. Like the first man, the second is told following Jesus has a cost. I remember donkeys years ago, my first husband grappling for weeks with this issue of putting God first in his life. It became quite a torment for him. And the question, what his instinct was to love me and the four children before God, but he gradually worked through and resolved the issue when it dawned on him that by putting God first in his life, he then had more love to give to me and the children. He was able to love his family even more. So a third man seems eager to follow Jesus, and he offered his services. And here we have the fourth, but he made a condition that he first went and said goodbye to his family. He's giving a half-hearted response, but Jesus says, there's no going back. I was reminded of the church in Revelation, Laodicea, which was lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. Now, Jesus is not again saying we shouldn't care for our families, but it should be out of obedience to Jesus, not instead of obedience to Jesus. Because like with my first husband, the one thing will come naturally. But this third man clearly didn't want to put Jesus first in his life. One half of him wanted to be a follower of Jesus, but the other half was procrastinating. And he was looking wistfully at the things back at home, or maybe in the things in the past which were holding him back. Have you come across this saying about having closure on something, a past situation? Closure means finality, a letting go of what once was. Now, finding closure implies a complete acceptance of what has happened in the past and moving away from what's finished to something new. But we don't have to wait to be a follower of Jesus until all the things in our past have had closure and have been sorted out. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, to get closure on those past problems before coming to him. Paul in Romans writes, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus accepts us, warts and all, just as we are. And giving closure on issues that we may have in the past is part of the Holy Spirit's ongoing ministry in our life. We don't have to be perfect to come. So Jesus said to this man, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Another word for fit would be useful. The quality of usefulness. God needs useful disciples in his kingdom. Disciples who recognize God's grace and are prepared to be useful in service. Now, this answer about plowing may be a reference back to the time when Elijah called the young Elisha to follow him and be his assistant, and eventually he took over from Elijah. That's in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, you can all picture, especially living in Kent as we do, a farmer's ploughed field with those perfectly straight lines. And if you ask the farmer how he did it, he would give you this advice. Fix your eyes straight ahead on some fixed point, like a tree perhaps, and move steadily towards it. But a farmer couldn't plough a straight field if he kept turning his head to see how he was doing. The field would look pretty well off course. Jesus is our fixed point, and if we keep moving forward looking at him, we will plough a straight line. So you can picture these three men meeting Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem with the 12 disciples. Now, these would-be disciples may have seen the other 12 disciples and the others who followed Jesus as well and thought, I'd love to be like one of them. They wanted to follow this amazing teacher and be counted one of his special friends. Although don't forget, those original 12 were far from perfect because they had their sins and their problems and their temper like James and John. But they at least responded to the call of Jesus to follow him and become fishers of men. And by the way, if you want to learn more about the disciples, then join the 5 o'clock Bible study on Zoom, because we're looking at the disciples at the moment. But these three men were so half-hearted in their responses, and they weren't yet ready to commit to following Jesus. I don't know if you remember this hymn. They were still in verse one of a very old hymn. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. They hadn't reached the point of the last verse, which said, higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, they love, thy love has last has conquered, none of self and all of thee. So this meeting with these three men was a crucial moment in their lives. If they missed this opportunity, it may never happen again. The message says, seize the day. Psychologists tell us that every time we have a fine feeling, if we do not act on it at once, the less likely we are to act on it the next time. You feel a call to write to somebody and you think, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes and you put it off and it doesn't get done. The Lord puts someone's name in your mind and you think, oh, I must telephone them, and you forget to do it. The hearts of these three men were stirred within them and they seemed to want to act in response to the call of Jesus to follow him, but things held them back. They didn't take the opportunity. They didn't seize the day. They hesitated and they looked back. Jesus gives each one of us that same call to follow him. I wonder if anything is holding us back from letting go, from letting God be first and putting him first in our lives. Or perhaps like these three would-be disciples, do we think the cost is too high? Perhaps we've forgotten the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to follow him. Will we respond wholeheartedly like the 12 disciples did? Or will we make excuses? I don't want to come just yet. I'll wait till I'm free of family responsibilities. I need to say goodbye to people or places. Or I've got to deal with issues in my past. This is just a continuation of the but syndrome of these three men. The Apostle Paul says it so well in Philippians 3:13. Forgetting the past, and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. What things in the past do you and I need to forget and let God deal with? And I wonder what looking forward means to you. If we followed the example of these three would-be disciples, it might mean we would postpone taking up discipleship, making delaying excuses, or giving half-hearted commitment. The writer Joyce Meyer says, don't give in to excuses that can keep you from really living the best life God has for you. So today we've seen three would-be disciples, three excuses, three responses from Jesus, and three lost opportunities, and three less disciples in the kingdom of God. And perhaps countless others didn't come to faith because these three refused to be disciples in the first place. That's something to think about. How sad. So today, if you feel the call of Jesus to be a disciple and to follow him, please act on it. Don't put it off another day. Don't procrastinate or make all those excuses that these three would disciples made. And don't set conditions. I'll follow you, Jesus, if you do this, that, or the other. Instead, let's all be like Paul, who left this sinful nature in the past, sorted, forgiven, dealt with, who imitated and followed his Lord and becoming more like him each day. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Let's keep looking forward to receiving the reward of everlasting glory where Christ reigns with his heavenly Father, so that in the process, we too will become living copies of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.